Last night, we just want to review briefly. We were taking a look at this in Scripture concerning the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and how praying in tongues enables us and helps us to walk more in the power of God. And I'm not going to go into reteaching it a lot, because I want to be sure we've got enough time for tonight. But the more that we pray in the Spirit, you know, Jesus said, you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, how many people are baptized in the Holy Spirit and yet there's nothing happening in their life? Well, there's got to be a reason for that. And it's not that God is holding back, because Jesus said, you shall receive power. Well, you know, think of it like this. If you have a flashlight and the batteries are in the flashlight, but you don't turn it on, well, there's no light coming out of the flashlight. So you've got to do something. You've got to flip that switch. Well, likewise, when it comes to us and the power of God flowing more freely in our lives, praying in the Spirit is kind of like flipping that switch, and it enables the Holy Spirit to work in us more clearly, more fully, so that the power does begin to operate and flow. Now, for tonight, we want to continue talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of the things that I have observed, let me go back to growing up. I grew up in church, and as I shared with you, it was a Southern Baptist church, so we knew we had to be born again. And then later on in life, was in a non-denominational, spirit-filled, whatever you want to call it, kind of church, charismatic, you know, whatever title you like. And then ended up in a church affiliated with the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. And now I'm pastoring a church that's not affiliated with a denomination. I call it a charismatic, spirit-filled, whatever, you know, but that's where I am now. So I've got a lot of experience. You know, it was funny. I can look back on it, and I remember what the Baptists used to say about the Pentecostals. And then when I was in a Pentecostal church, I remember, heard what the Pentecostals were saying about the Baptists. And I found it, and then I end up in the charismatic church and heard what they were saying about the Baptists and the Pentecostals. So it's like, yeah, I've been around. I've heard a few things. But as I was growing up, one of the things that we heard was that you're going to sin sooner or later, and there's just nothing you can do about it. It's inevitable. You are going to sin. Well, when you grow up hearing that, when you sin, you just figure, well, they must have known what they were talking about. And besides that, they said I couldn't help it, that it was inevitable, so it must not be that bad. Well, then, as I began to grow and I got out of, you know, the Baptist church, and I'm in these other churches, these other groups, in some cases, man, some people, well, some of you might remember how in Pentecostal churches they told women, if you cut your hair, you're going to hell.
Amen.
Remember that, some of you?
Amen.
Yeah, you know, and if you wear jewelry, you're going to hell. And I remember a preacher friend of mine, he grew up in that, and he got married, and he was, I think he and his wife were both about 19, and then they ended up having a couple of children. And he said, you know, I look back on it, how that this was such a terrible thing, because there's my wife. She's out, you know, at the grocery store shopping, got two little kids, but no wedding band on. What in the world were people thinking about that woman? So, you know, there was an extreme on that end. And, you know, thank God a lot of that, there's balance that's come to that now. And you don't find that as much. But what you do find are Christians today, spirit-filled Christians, tongue talkers, who excuse their sin by saying things like, well, that's just the way I am. That's just, you know, God loves me the way I am. And I'm not talking about immoral perversions. I'm talking about anything that the Bible calls sin. People, a lot of them that get involved in this, they just excuse it, well, that's how I am. God loves me the way I am. And in some cases, you'll hear something like, well, when God wants me to stop, he'll stop me. When God wants me to change, you know, he'll change me. And I remember one time at one of our conferences at our church, there was a fellow there, and he was outside the church, and he was smoking. And I, you know, let's put it like this. Even if smoking is never going to be considered a sin, it's sure not doing you any good. Okay, it's not helping your body at all. Well, anyway, this guy was out there smoking, and a fellow from our church was talking to him. He said, you know, you can quit that if you want to. He says, oh, no. You know, when God wants me to stop smoking, he'll make me stop smoking. Well, it doesn't work like that. But when you talk to some people about changing their behaviors, some folks don't think they can. Well, I've tried. I just can't. I just don't know how. You know, Jesus made the statement that he said, you've heard it said that, you know, if you commit adultery, you're in big trouble. Now, I'm paraphrasing, all right? He said, but I say unto you, in the kingdom, once I've completed my work here on earth, and I've ascended back to the Father, and you have the opportunity to be born again, I say unto you in the kingdom, if you even look at a woman, or a woman, you know, look at a man and lust, desire to have intimacy with that person, he says, you're guilty of adultery.
Amen.
Well, see, what that means is it's possible for a whole lot of Christians to have what I would call secret sins. Things that are going on in your life that maybe nobody else knows about, but you and I both know God knows about it.
Amen.
He knows what's going on. And sometimes, have you ever been in those services where a preacher is, I mean, man, he is just laid into it. You know, you get the sin out of your life and all this other, and some people, man, they're crying like babies. Well, that could be an indication God's dealing with them about something. And they need to make it right. But some folks, they don't think they can. And some people, I'm not sure they really want to. But let's take a look at this. Let's start in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. One of the worst things that ever happened to me was the day that I figured out that as a Christian, I have no excuses. I can't go to God and say, yeah, God, but. You know, there's no such thing as but in the kingdom. Well, here in Genesis chapter 1, God makes this statement. In verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Well, the key in this is God is the creator, and he created human beings to be in his image and his likeness. Now, very briefly, what that means is God's intention was for humans to be non-deified replications of himself. So everything that he was, except for the deity, that's what he poured into Adam, and then ultimately Eve was the same way. Male and female created he them. So it started out everything the way it was supposed to be. Well, we know what happened. Genesis chapter 3, Adam messed up, and God had warned him now. He said, you know, the day you eat, you're going to die. And Adam messed up. Well, because Adam messed up, from that point on, every human being, other than Jesus, every human being born of a male human father was born with that old sin nature. You were born lost, and you're on your way to hell. You needed a redeemer. But now look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see something that I'm telling you could be really, really confusing for a whole lot of Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So here's God, and this book, 1 Peter, this was written to Christians, all right? So then here's God moving upon Peter, and Peter is writing this and declaring this. And he's saying, okay, now listen, church, believers, Christians, God is the one who has called you. Now, let me just sidestep here for a moment. God's not up in heaven looking down on earth and thinking, all right, now which people do I want to call to the cross of my son Jesus Christ, and which ones do I want to let just go on and burn in hell forever? Okay, God doesn't do that, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but you're going to have that everlasting life, and all who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. So God hasn't decided some people don't have a chance. Doesn't matter what they do or say, no matter how they pray, they don't have a chance to be saved. God calls everybody, but not everybody responds. And so here, He's the one that's called you. He's holy. Therefore, you be holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation, that means the sum total of your lifestyle. What you speak, how you live, how you act, what you think on the inside, every aspect of your life, because, verse 16, it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And what that means literally is no sin of any kind. And if I can go through the Bible and I can see where God says something is a sin, well then, I'm not supposed to do it. Not just the way it is. I'm not supposed to. And He says, man, this is powerful. God says, you're my child. You've been born again. Therefore, you, what we're seeing right here in these two verses, this is another way of saying what God said back there in Genesis chapter 1. In my image, in my likeness, which includes my holiness. And therefore, we jump, you know, a few thousand years ahead to 1 Peter, and God, it's like He's repeating Himself with different words, and He says, I'm holy, you be holy in all manner of life. Well, now here I am as a Christian, and I see this, and I can't deny this. So then what do I do? Well, one of the things I need to do is make sure I'm in the Word of God, and if God says do it, then I do it. If He says don't do it, then I better not do it. Amen. He says, be holy. So God is the one who defines holiness, not the rules of a denomination or a church or anybody else. The Word of God, this is called the Holy Bible because it contains the Holy Word of God, which is a revelation of the holiness of God and the holiness by which we are supposed to live. So I see this and I'm thinking, okay, but I don't know if I can do this, but God is saying do it. And I know God is saying do it, but I don't know if I can do this. I mean, how in the world am I supposed to be holy? Well, are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. But how am I supposed to be holy? I mean, where is this going to come from? Well, first off, let me tell you this. God's never going to instruct you to do something that you can't do. Amen. If it was impossible to be holy, He would say, try your best to be holy. You know, I'm holy, but you try your best. No, I mean, there's no wiggle room in this. He says, I am holy, you be holy. You be holy. So then how in the world is it possible for me to be holy? Well, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I appreciate you folks bringing your Bibles. Now, I mean that. Because, and I know Pastor Rayburn, she's seen this before. You stand up and you preach and a bunch of people just look at you. Like they don't understand a word you're saying. They don't bring their Bibles. And I know some folks they use like their phone or, you know, their pads or whatever. You know, I understand that. But some people, man, they just don't. This is the living Word of God. You have to have this in you. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. All right, you know what? That means no word, no faith. Mm-hmm. Now you know why a lot of Christians say they're living by faith, but they're not living by faith. No word, no faith. All right, let's get back into this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that phrase, new creature, and sometimes I give you the Greek word, and sometimes I just tell you what it means. Some of these Greek words, they're like 50 letters long. I don't know how anybody can pronounce these words. But here, in verse 17, where he says new creature, that literally means a new creation. A creation, a new creation. Something that had never existed before. And then in verse 21, it says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is really interesting because Here in verse 21, where it says, we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that phrase, be made, literally means come into existence as. In other words, you never existed like this before, but because of what Jesus has done, the old on the inside, that old sin nature lost man has now been removed. And on the inside, it says, all things have become new, a new creation on the inside. And that new creation has been made the righteousness of God. This is why when I grew up and they would say things like, well, there's none righteous, no, not one. They'd quote from Romans, but they pull that verse out of context because the Apostle Paul was making reference to living as Jews living under the law. And he was making it clear you can live under the law all you want, but the law cannot produce the righteousness of God on a spiritual level within the individual. So all Jew and Gentile, none are righteous. All are sinners. None righteous, but through Jesus Christ, you become the righteousness of God. And so here we are, if you're in Christ, and this is important, we'll see more of that in just a few minutes. If anybody is in Christ, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, you have become a brand new creation. The old failed creation, existence on the inside of you has been removed. And God has worked on the inside of you to create a new you, and that new you is the righteousness of God. This is borne out over in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. And we have to jump here in the middle of this chapter, but look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on, again, now this, the book of Ephesians was written to Christians, not to lost people. And that ye, Christians, believers, and that ye put on or live according to the new man or the new creation, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is one of the most powerful verses that exist in the Bible when it talks about who we become as believers. Because he says, listen, you, the believer, the Christian, you put on, you live according to that new creation on the inside of you, that new man, which after God. Now that phrase, after God, what it literally means is, and the imagery here, let me explain it like this. God took himself and used himself as a pattern. Almost as though God stood in front of a mirror and said, okay, this is the pattern that I'm going to use to bring about this new creation. And then where it says, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, the image there is like God reaches on the inside of him and takes his righteousness, and then he reaches in and takes his holiness, and he mixes it all together, and then forms it into that brand new you. Now this right here, this is incredible, because that you put on the new man, live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This 24th verse is a variation of what is said over in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Here God is saying that new man on the inside of you has been created according to the pattern, the image, the likeness of Almighty God. And you as a Christian have been brought into existence as a new creation, created out of the very holiness and righteousness of Almighty God. So if I had any questions whatsoever about, well, how in the world am I supposed to, you know, live this way? How am I supposed to, you know, be holy as God is holy? God turns right around and he says, hey, it's in my word. If you just get in my word, you'll see this. I have created you, that new you, the born again you, the new man, the new creature, the new creation. It was created out of my righteousness and my holiness. Man had nothing to do with this. It has come straight from heaven. I created you, the born again you, out of me. And that is who you are. I created you out of my righteousness, out of my holiness, but not out of my deity. The deity was left out of the formula, but the 100% righteousness and the 100% holiness was included in this. And so now here I am. I'm born again. I have been created in the righteousness of God, created out of his righteousness and his holiness. What that means is when he says, be holy as I am holy, all I have to do is look on the inside of me, and there is my righteousness, and there is my holiness. In other words, there's the power that I need to live holy before God. Amen. Now, here's what's interesting. We're told to be holy and to live by the new man. God is presenting to us a choice. He's saying, look, I'm the one that did the work. Now, you do this. But you know what's interesting, what's missing in this? What we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, as he that called you is holy, you know, be holy in all manner of conversation, every aspect of your lifestyle. God says, be holy for I am holy. And then we get over there and it talks about, you know, live according to the new man and you're in the righteousness and the holiness of God and so forth. What's missing in this is the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. There's nothing in there about the Holy Spirit will do it for you. It's not in there. God is saying, you do it. You do it. And this is very similar to, turn back over to I want you to see it. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 2. God has created Adam. And God gave Adam life. Well, what kind of life did God give Adam? Well, it would have been his own life, righteousness and true holiness. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says here, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that's it. The next verse, God says, you know what, man, he shouldn't be alone. You know, let's give him a helpmeet. But this is it, verses 16 and 17. These were the only instructions Adam had. This was it. God couldn't tell him, Adam, don't you be committing adultery. Well, there wasn't anybody to commit adultery. Adam, don't you be going to bars and getting drunk. There were no bars. The only thing was, don't eat from this tree. But notice what is missing. Adam, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can keep you from eating from that tree. It's not in there. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this passage. He says, Adam, you do it. It's up to you. You must do this. It is your choice. Well, see, you have a lot of people today. They talk about, well, you know, I'm born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost wants me to stop, he'll stop me. But what I see in here is God giving an instruction to Adam that's very, very similar, almost identical to the instruction he's given to us. Only now it's more than just a tree. Now it's all this other stuff that in Scripture that God says don't do, and yet we still have the ability to not do because God said, be holy. I'm holy, you be holy. And he doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is going to fix it for you. He says, you've been created in my righteousness and my holiness. I fixed it for you already. Now listen to this. You don't need to depend on the Holy Spirit to live a holy lifestyle. Now, you say that in some Pentecostal churches, and they will throw you out before you finish the next sentence. But God, nowhere in Scripture does God say you have to have the Holy Spirit to keep you from committing sin. Over and over again, he says, be holy. Live according to the new man. And there are so many verses in the New Testament about this. Lay these things aside. Stop doing this. You know, be angry and sin not. He keeps telling us what to do and what not to do, and he doesn't even mention that the Holy Ghost is the person who's involved in stopping us. No, it's just like it was with Adam. If Adam could have said no, which he could have and didn't, so can we. We can say no. Now look over in James chapter 1. See, what this means is the power to say no is within us. The power to refuse sin is within us. The power to live a holy lifestyle is within us, even if we didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. Now, don't think that I'm coming against the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm not doing that at all. And here in just a few minutes, I'm going to show you how the Holy Spirit fits into this. But look here in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation means he faces it and doesn't give in. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What does that mean, when he is tried? When he stands before God on judgment day. When he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Oh, I'm telling you what, it is so irritating to hear Christians talk about, well, God put me in this situation to find out what I would do. He's God. He already knows what you're going to do.
Amen.
That's just like these, you know, you hear these people talk about, you know, well, why, you know, Christians, you know, well, why'd you commit adultery? I don't know, brother. I don't know why I committed adultery. I just couldn't stop it. I just couldn't help myself. Hey, listen, nobody's clothes falls off accidentally. You have to put forth effort to get naked. I mean, that's just the way it is. And he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't you throw this back on God. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Meaning, anything that God calls sin, if you find it appealing to you, it doesn't have to involve immorality. It can be anything. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. That word death, that is not speaking of physical death. That word is speaking of spiritual death for all eternity. And this book was written to Christians.
Amen.
Now, this is critical. You say, well, Brother Martin, I disagree with you. Well, take it up with God, because he's the one that put this in here. And then he says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, what does that mean? He's saying, don't you think this is wrong? Don't you... In other words, don't you believe these people out here? They're going to tell you it doesn't make any difference. He says, do not err. This is the word of God, and you better take it to heart.
Amen, amen, amen.
Now, he says, we're the ones that have to endure the temptation. He doesn't say here, well, when temptation comes your way, you just call on the Holy Ghost and step back and let the Holy Ghost come in and take over and just push that temptation right out. And everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about trying to strengthen yourself against the flesh. He says, no, that's not what that says. In fact, what's interesting is that the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned in here. He says, you're the one that has to endure it. You're the one that has to put up with it, face it, and stand it down. You're the one that has to do this. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now here in Romans, now we don't have time to go through the entire book of Romans. I have a teaching series at our website. It's over 100 sermons, verse by verse, line upon line through the entire book of Romans. And I break it all down. And it is really an amazing teaching. But tonight, you know, we just have to hit highlights for this particular message. In Romans chapter 5, look here, in verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now this is a reference to what Adam did. And he's saying because Adam rebelled, he disobeyed, he committed sin. Because of that, sin and destruction were released into everything that God created, including humanity. And because of that, the sin nature, if you will, was passed down generation after generation. This is why people commit sin. You've got this sin nature on the inside. Well, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now stop right there. Every single person who's born in this world, every single person is already condemned to an eternity in hell. Every single person, because you've come into existence with that lost sin nature on the inside of you. But through Jesus Christ, there's an answer, and he says so. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, speaking of Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then he continues on and says, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners. Well, that's us. So by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. That's those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous. And we've already seen that in Scripture. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense or sins, what God calls sin, might abound or be made obvious. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He said, what in the world is he talking about? Well, God gave the law to the Jewish people. And the reason he did that, he said, because I want you to know what it is that displeases me. I'm going to put it in writing so you're not going to fuss and complain about that you didn't know. I'm going to put it in writing so you can see. And once you see that, it's going to give you the revelation that a lot of these things you've been doing are wrong before me. And the reason God had to do it like that was because that sin nature on the inside is completely dead unto God. There's no conviction over sin. The laws of humanity, laws for the lawless and forces for the rebellious. That's why we have these things in the world, because you go into cultures where the laws are so different from ours, they don't think anything at all about cutting somebody's heart out because it's a sign of honor. Cutting somebody's head off. Well, you're not supposed to do that. Well, what do you mean? That's just how we live over here. Well, the word of God, the law was given to prove you got a problem. And he says, the law entered that sin may be made obviously plain. He says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does he mean by grace did much more abound? The grace of God demonstrated by Jesus Christ was greater than all the sin on planet Earth. So it didn't matter how much sin existed in the world, the grace of God embodied by Jesus Christ and everything he completed, his death, resurrection, it was greater than all that sin in the world. And he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So no matter what you've done, no matter what the sin is, God is saying Jesus Christ is the representation of grace that is greater than all your sin. How many of you heard that song? Well, when you continue in this, in chapter 6, he says, well, what shall we say then? You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you see what he's saying? It's a choice. How can we justify continuing to incorporate any kind of sin in our life when God looks at us as being dead to sin? And we continue here in chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. He continually tells us it's on you. It's all on you. You make the decision to live this way. You consider yourself dead to sin. If God says, I'm already dead to sin, now get this. If God is saying I'm already dead to sin and it's in the Word, what more do I need? What more do I have to have? He says you're dead to sin. Then he says, don't yield to it. Just don't do it. Well, but God, it just seems so hard. It seems so impossible. You're my righteousness. The power of righteousness is greater than sin. Only if you make a decision to give in to the sin will you be overriding the righteousness of who you are. He says you have the power to say no. Do not yield yourself over to sin. And notice who's missing in this. The Holy Spirit. He does not say yield yourself over to the Holy Spirit so he can keep you living a righteous life. He doesn't say yield yourself over to the Holy Ghost so that the Holy Ghost can force you not to yield yourselves, your members, over to sin. It's not in there. It's not there. And see, this is where, well, in the Baptist circles, we never talked about this kind of stuff. But in a lot of Pentecostal churches, churches that endorse being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, okay? In a lot of those churches, there's this, it's either just blatantly taught or this undercurrent belief of the Holy Spirit steps in and does it. So we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to step in and minister to our lives to keep us from doing these things. But what I'm seeing in Scripture is God saying, hold on here. You're already born again. You have, now listen to this, you have a Holy Spirit in you. I'm not talking third person of the Godhead. You have a Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Created out of my righteousness and true holiness. So you have the power to say no. You don't have to give in. See, this is all about the power of God's life in us. This born-again life, this born-again spirit, which is separate from the Holy Spirit. Now see, when I was growing up in church, Baptist church, I'm not trying to make the Baptists sound like bad people. They get people saved, glory to God. But we were taught that our born-again spirit and the Holy Spirit were exactly the same. There's no difference. That the Holy Spirit, when you get born again, that's the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, okay, if that's the Holy Spirit, then he's doing a pretty lousy job of keeping me from sinning. Because there's a bunch of stuff going on that we don't want to talk about from the pulpits. Well, my born-again spirit is separate from the Holy Spirit. And last night, we talked about that, how that when you get born again, you can then be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a separate event. We saw this here in Scripture last night. Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. So then over and over again in 1 Peter and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and then over there in James and here in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, and there's so many other verses we could have looked at but didn't. Repeatedly, God keeps saying, this is your choice. This is up to you. You're the one that has to say no. You're the one that has to refuse sin. But now look at this in Romans chapter 8, in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, now, this is really interesting because in this second verse, I see that capital S on Spirit. See that? Now, over and over again, what we've read, including Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, what we saw was, you do it. You do it. You say no to sin. It is up to you. It is up to you by the power of your born-again life. It is up to you by the power of my righteousness and holiness in you. You say no. You refuse to yield. Why in the world would he now suddenly change and tell me it's the Holy Spirit? Are you seeing this?
Amen.
That's because he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In, note it, now look at this, it's so critical, in Christ Jesus. What did we read earlier? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come into existence. We have been created in righteousness and true holiness. For the law, now let me say it like this for clarity. For the law of the born-again spirit that you received when you put your faith in Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Didn't we just read in Romans chapter 6, you are dead to sin through Christ. Here we see that there is a law associated with that born-again spirit on the inside of us. So the law of your new nature, the law of your born-again spirit, the law of the new man, the law of the new creation that you have by virtue of being in Christ Jesus, that law says you're free from the power of sin and death. Completely free from it. It has no grip. It has no hold. In other words, God is saying, look, you can say you can't help it all you want, but the truth is, you're either denying who you are in Christ or you just don't know who you are in Christ. But the truth of the matter is, there is a law associated with my born-again spirit, and that born-again spirit says, you're free. You're free from the power of sin and death. You're free from it. And it has no dominion over you. Well, then if you jump down here, same chapter, chapter 8, if you look down here in, let's just go down to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, he's saying, from my perspective, that corrupt flesh, it's as good as dead when compared to the power of my life in you. And dead things have no power over living things. How many of you understand that? You know, I can remember as a kid being afraid to walk in a cemetery. You know, you hear all these crazy stories about, dead bodies sticking their hands up through the ground and grabbing people and all that. And little kids, they believe anything. You know what I'm saying? But you and I both know that can't happen. That's because that which is dead has no power over that which is alive. And I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. And he said, look, if you're in Christ, if you're risen with him, if you're born again, if you have that new man, that new creation, if that's who you are, then God says that body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice again, this is a capital S, but he's not talking about the Holy Ghost, because I already know the Holy Ghost is alive. He's the third person of the Godhead. What he's trying to do is say, your spirit is life. It has been made alive in Christ. The born again, who you are, is alive with the very life of Almighty God, his likeness, his image. You are a new creation. Your spirit is life because of the righteousness that has been infused and imparted unto your very existence. And then he continues on in this. In chapter 8, and look here, in verse, and let's just go on to verse, say, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Okay, now we see the Holy Ghost in verse 16. Now, after everything he's been saying, he introduces the Holy Spirit into this existence or this relationship we have with him. And he says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You're born again, you, the new creation, the part of you that is now compatible with him, the part of you that is the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God, the part of you that has been born again. The Holy Spirit now has something in you he can relate to, he can communicate with, spirit to spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God, that you are his literal offspring. Jesus, remember what Jesus said? You must be born again. Now here we see the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, and he's saying, you've been born of God. You are born of his spiritual loins. You are his offspring. Now why does the Holy Spirit need to do that? It's because here on this earth, how many times have we wondered, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost? Everything is going great yesterday, but then today, I don't even know if God loves me anymore. I don't feel God anymore. Where is he? God, you said you'd never leave and never forsake. Well, if that's what he said, then that's what he does. He never leaves, he never forsakes. He can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And the Holy Spirit is saying, hold on here, hold on. You're listening to your emotions more than you are who you have become in Christ. Amen. And I am here to bear witness with your spirit. You are a child of God. Amen. You have been born of his righteousness and his true holiness. You belong to him. Well, let's jump over to verse 26. The Holy Spirit, he not only bears witness with us that we are the children of God, but look at this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now we'll just stop at those three verses. Now look at this. How many times, okay, here we are, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But how many times have we sat around and we just feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't even know how to pray. You ever been there? Oh, yeah. We've all been there at some point in time. And the Holy Spirit, he says right here, verse 26, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, what's an infirmity? An infirmity, let me keep it brief. An infirmity is something that you know needs to be changed in your life, but you can't figure out how to change it. Even though the power to change it is within, that born-again spirit, the power of that holiness and righteousness, even though that's there, I don't know how to tap into that. I haven't figured it out yet. It's an infirmity, a limitation imposed upon me by the weakness of the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit, he helps our infirmities. In other words, he helps the Holy Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Also means in addition to what? Everything he's been saying in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8, how that you've been born again. The power of God's life is in you. You can say no. You can say, I won't yield. And so that power is in you. But what happens here is we now see the Holy Spirit. He's not simply bearing witness with me that I am a child of God. He's also stepping in and saying, you haven't yet figured out how to deal with these issues. I'm going to help you. It doesn't say I'll take over. He says, I'm going to help you deal with these infirmities so that you're going to be able to rise up and conquer these things. He says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, let me just pick an example. One that a lot of people deal with, sadly. You know, pornography. Internet stuff, okay? Oh, God, I'd stop if I could. Men and women now. I'd stop. I just don't know how to stop. I just don't. It's called, there's an off button, okay? But as simple as that is, sometimes we get involved with stuff and it clouds our judgment. And it's like we can't figure out what to do. Okay, so now I've got this infirmity and I don't know how to pray to stop. I keep crying out, God, stop me. God, stop me. And God is saying, but the power to stop you is in there. My life, my righteousness, my holiness is in there. I can't give you any more righteousness. I can't give you any more holiness. I created you out of my righteousness and holiness. There's your power to say no. But God, I don't understand. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I can help you with this one. I'll help you with this. The Holy Spirit, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, meaning cannot be uttered out of the mind of man. The reasoning, mind, thoughts of man. He says, I can make intercession for you with these groanings. Well, what's he talking about? When I begin to pray in tongues, I'm turning the Holy Ghost loose on the inside to begin to help me in the area of these infirmities. And he says, verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. So if it's God's will for me to stop watching that stuff on my computer, and I haven't yet figured out how to, as simple as it sounds, I haven't yet figured out how to stop, the Holy Spirit then begins working through me if I will yield to that miracle gift of praying in the Spirit. And as I do that, the Holy Spirit then begins making intercession for me according to the will of God. The will of God is, don't watch that stuff. I haven't figured it out. I begin to pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit is working in me, and he's starting to give me the revelation of how to say no, of how to stop. He's starting to help me to understand how that I can declare the word of God against this stuff. How that I'm able to cast these imaginations down and bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. I begin to see these things, and they begin to bear witness with me on the inside. Okay, I'm seeing this. How come I couldn't see this before? That's because that sin you were involved with was blinding your judgment. It was like it was searing your conscience, and you didn't have good discernment. But you began to pray in the Spirit, and you kept praying in the Spirit, and kept praying in the Spirit, and you're going to God, and you're saying, look, God, I really don't understand the fullness of how this works, but I just know what you've said in your word, and so therefore, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying, and Holy Spirit, I'm believing that you are going to work in me to help me in the area of these infirmities, and that this stuff is going to be purged out of my life because I'm going to finally figure out how to do it, and I will refuse to yield to this sin. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's why he says the Holy Spirit helpeth us. He doesn't take over and make a stop, but it's like he pulls back the curtain in our life, and he's able now to show us, here's why you've been struggling, and then here is how you conquer it. And we know, now look verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, years ago, I believed what I heard, verse 28. People pull verse 28 completely out of Romans chapter 8. Car wrecks, sickness, disease, plague, destruction, all these horrible things. You know, brother, they work together for good. No, they don't. Because some people, when they go through those bad experiences, they shake their fist at God and say, get out of my life. So, no, that's not true. If you leave this in context, what it's saying is, all of these things that we pray, as we're praying in tongues, as we're letting the Holy Spirit work with us and help us, then all of these things that we pray are going to work together for our good according to the will of Almighty God. But I can't give up. I have to keep going. I have to keep doing this. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to give me the revelation of the fullness of my holiness, the fullness of my righteousness, and the fullness of the power that is in me, to say, no, I will not yield anymore. No, I will not give in anymore. Well, last night we heard about how praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to be able to begin releasing his power through us. And now, tonight, what we've seen is that by praying in tongues, we're enabling the Holy Spirit to give us a clear revelation of how to say no to every form of sin and say no to every temptation that would rise up in our lives. I'm telling you guys, this is a key. And if more Christians would begin to apply this in their life, you'd have far fewer Christians struggling in the area of sin. And I'll tell you another thing you wouldn't have, are Christians standing up and saying, it doesn't matter, you don't need to repent. Because the Holy Spirit is going to say, you better repent.
Amen.
Over and over in the New Testament, repent. Repent, repent. Even, how many of you remember that story where Philip goes into a city of Samaria and he's preaching, man, miracles and signs and all this. And then Simon, the sorcerer, he believes and then he gets saved. And then Peter and John come in and laying hands on people, folks getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And Simon sees this and he's like, well, I want this. I'll give you money. I'll give you money. Give me this power. And what did they tell him to do? They told him, repent. And I mean, man, Peter laid into him. He said, you know, you're on thin ice with God, buddy. And Simon says, oh, pray for me that these things don't happen. Simon was a new convert. Now get this. Simon was a new convert. And Peter read him the riot act. Why is that? Because Peter knew the moment you get born again, you are not what you used to be. And the power of God's holiness is on the inside of you. And Simon, you yielded to the flesh and to greed more than you did to who you are in Christ. And you better repent, because that's right in that category of the error of Balaam that is spoken of over there in Revelation. And how many times in Revelation are Christians told, in the first three chapters, how many times are they told to repent? You see, I'm telling you right now, if Christians were serious about this and they make praying in tongues a part of their lifestyle, the Holy Spirit is going to help us in every area of our infirmities. I'm just not good enough. God could never use me. The more you pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit is going to give you the revelation that God will use you and that you are good enough. Well, I'm just too old. You know, it's too late for me. The more you pray in tongues, the more you're going to understand that you're not too old. God knows the beginning from the end, and he knew the day was going to come when you were going to say that. He's ready to use you now.
Amen.
Well, I just got too much baggage. Stop that stuff. The more you pray in tongues, is the more the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you. Stop that crying and complaining and fussing about who you used to be and all the stuff you used to do. Forget it, because you're a new creature, a new creation, and God wants to use you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit. See, one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was sent is because God knew that in this world, we are so trained to live by the standards of the world, as even if it's not sin. But by living, if you live by the standards of the world, okay, what goes on in the world? Well, once you hit 50 years old, nobody wants to hire you. That's the standard of the world. But what about somebody gets born again at age 50? You telling me God says, oh, you know, I'd like to use you, but dude, you are too old. I mean, you're starting to get gray. I can't use you. No. Somebody gets born again at age 50, age 60. God's in heaven saying, I've been waiting for this moment. Now let you and me get to work. Let you and me get with it. Because you've got a purpose. I've got a calling for your life. And see, the more you pray in the Holy Spirit, He's going to be able to give you the confirmation, the bearing of witness to these things in your life, to where you realize, like the Apostle Paul, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. Not the Holy Ghost does them for me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And God will give you that same revelation. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your holy name, Lord. Tomorrow night, we're going to continue learning more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think I know the direction He's going to go, but I'm going to be praying about it before the service tomorrow, get confirmation. But regardless of the direction, I know it's going to be good. At least I think it'll be good. You may not like it, but I think it's going to be great. Praise God. You know, God knew that these services were going to take place.
Amen.
And, you know, you look around and you say, well, okay, there aren't too many people. But it depends on how you look at it. You know, God looks down here. He already knew how many people would be here and how many people wouldn't be here.
Amen.
This isn't worrying Him. Because He can do a whole lot with a few people. You take some folks that are pressing into God. You know, one of the things that the Lord impressed upon me at our church, if everybody showed up at the same time, you know, from babies to the elderly, we'd have, I don't know, what, 65? Maybe 70, 75. In other words, it's not one of these big old churches. And we're believing God for revival, and we're praying, and I'm from Dayton, Ohio, but the Miami River runs through Dayton, so the region is referred to as the Miami Valley. That's the city of Dayton and then all the suburbs and so on and so forth. And you know, we had been praying and believing God for revival, and let's just be honest, when you start talking like that in a church, your vision is that we're going to have explosive growth in our church. Man, all these people are going to be coming in, and hallelujah. But the Lord began dealing with me about that. He said, and let me kind of put it in my own words. If you're believing for a revival in the Miami Valley, what difference does it make what church it takes place in?
Right.
He said, you could be the group of people standing in the gap for this entire region, and all the other churches are going to grow. But yours. He said, but what does it matter? It's my kingdom.
That's right.
Now I'm saying that to encourage you. You could be the catalyst for revival in this region. And the other churches could grow. And if they do, glory to God. Souls will be ushered into the kingdom. And you may be the upper room of intercession for this region. Think about that. And if that's the way it is, hallelujah.
That's right.
Let it be.
Amen.
Just let it be.
Amen.
We're after your kingdom. We want to be those faithful stewards.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this night.